Well, good morning, everyone. Again, great to be back again here with you and enjoying the conference this week. So, trust we'll have the next few days here where we can enjoy as well. Many blessings the Lord's given and their creativity with all the ones on staff here making all these fun events for us and tournaments and such. So, if you would turn back to Romans chapter 2 briefly. Romans chapter 2, just reread that one verse we read yesterday. Romans 2 verse 4, or you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Father, again, we're just so thankful for your goodness to us. And we ask that you help us to appreciate that more. As we just sang, we have much to look upon when we think of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sight is definitely glorious. And we know that he is also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he is one who has delivered us and given us a hope, a reason to sing, and a reason to enjoy our life. And we know that your Son makes our life more abundant and free. So help us to just take joy in that. And we just pray that you bless our time today as we get into your word and think over some thoughts that we trust would encourage our hearts by your Spirit. And it's in your Son's name we pray and give thanks. Amen. I know it's been mentioned multiple times this week, but if you have your Bible open, it wouldn't hurt, I think, to read over it officially. And that's a few chapters over, Romans 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. As our brother Sam mentioned the other day, it doesn't say that all things are good, but they all work together for good for certain people, to those who actually love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't work out good for everyone, of course. Those who never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, unfortunately. But if you do know the Lord Jesus, there's a happy ending. We're on the winning side, and we have a lot to be happy about, a lot to be encouraged about, and a lot to fight for, right? As we've been reminded, too, throughout this week, as I've been listening to the message from Stephen and Sam, you know, every day is a new day, and it creates new opportunities and also new battles, right? Just because you might have won a victory the day before does not automatically mean you'll win it today, and we need to always be on guard and keeping the correct mindset that the Lord will turn out everything for good, and we just need to trust him and be found faithful. And also, as 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 reminds us to not judge anything before the time as well. Or judge nothing, I think it says specifically, and nothing, I believe, means nothing. So we should be very aware that we shouldn't be too quick to judge our circumstances and how things are turning out. I would say, being an accountant, God is a God of assets more than liabilities. I'm sure Krista can appreciate that. I think Krista or her sister, Lauren, were years ago at the camp as they were here serving at the Chatterbox that would say, accountants aren't boring. They just get excited about boring things. And the most basic definition of an asset is something that creates a future benefit. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can always already experience that future benefit, but we have a lot of things to look forward to. I remember, I did the calculations, it must have been 30 years ago this summer. I think the chairs were, I know they weren't these comfort chairs, they were the old hard chairs in this building, in this room, and I don't remember there being a center aisle. I remember there being hard work. If you were sitting in the center, you really had to, excuse me, to get out the side, but I was sitting right in the middle somewhere 30 years ago, so I've been about 13. And Brother Doug Kazin was speaking. Maybe some of you might remember him. He was a great brother. He spoke with a lot of authority, a lot of passion. And every time I would hear him speak, pretty much every time I hear him speak, at the time I wouldn't say it was a good way, but looking back it was a good way, he'd kind of make me squirm. And one of his favorite topics, at least every time that I would hear him speak, was about prophecy. And that week, he was speaking about what is to come in God's time plan, and he was going through. And again, he spoke with such authority. He was a very smart man and knew the Word of God and knew current events as he was a businessman, from what I recall, and originally a farmer. Maybe that's why I had so much appeal towards me when he would share some of his old farming stories, preaching to the cows. But I remember that week, I don't remember exactly everything he said, but I remember making one statement. He said he would be very surprised if the Lord didn't return in 7 years. Like he had this, you know, he goes, I'm not making a prediction, I'm not saying the Lord isn't. He goes, but it would surprise me knowing the current events. This was 1995. Well, I remember whatever he kept saying as he was preaching, I was getting very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. All these thoughts were running through my mind. Now, I already knew the Lord by that point. By God's grace, I didn't know him as well as I do now, of course, and wasn't in love with him as much then as I am with him now. But as a 13-year-old, I had a lot of things I wanted to accomplish in life. And ever since I was even less than 10, believe it or not, I was really looking forward to being married. I had older cousins who were about 20 years older than me, and they were a young family. I just thought that was so cool, having a young family. Me being an only child, I wanted to have a lot of kids, grow up, and I was just, that was like one of my main goals in life, to get married real young and have a lot of kids. And I started doing the math. Well, 7 years, I'll be 20. It's not a good chance. I'm not going to get to experience all these things. And you know, I had these farming dreams, all kinds of other stuff. And I remember I was just, and then I started thinking, I don't know if any of you are doubters, but I'm the king of doubters. So, a lot of times I was talking to my brother last night about, as he was encouraging us, we should examine our doubts. But there were a time or two, especially, where I didn't even doubt my salvation, especially at that age. And all these thoughts were running through my mind. And I remember I had to get out of the room. I just couldn't be here anymore. That was very rare for me to do, but I just had to leave the room. And I was literally feeling sick, and I kind of played off like I'm not feeling so well. And I had to go out in the back there, and I just needed water. I was starting to sweat a little bit. And then after the meeting was over, I never came back in. I was down at the inn, and I remember my dad coming down there and having the godly insight that he did, making sure I was okay. But he kind of questioned me too. Was it something you heard that was the issue? Was that the issue? I'm like, and I don't even remember what my response was. I just remember him asking the question because he knew what the real issue was. I wasn't really sick to my stomach that I was playing off. I was concerned that God was going to withhold something good for me. That was the real issue that I was concerned about. Well, in 2010, by God's grace, I married the love of my life. And we got married 15 years ago in a few weeks here, August 28th. And we got blessed, privileged, because of some nice gifts that we were given. On our honeymoon, we got to go to a place called Hawaii. And the first week, we were gifted I don't want to say a timeshare, but something like that, a place that someone else owned that we could stay for that full week rent-free. And that was a major blessing on that first week. And second, we went forget the other name of the island off the top of my head. But anyways, it doesn't matter. First week we spent in Hawaii. And it was great, a major blessing. But it was actually the ones that gave us that gift was a friend of my in-laws. And I didn't think about it at the time, but I found out later after we got back who those friends of my in-laws were that gave us that gift. And sure enough, and lo and behold, it was the Kazins gave that gift. And I remember thinking to myself, all of a sudden it occurred to me, those thoughts that came back in summer of 1995, I was so concerned, oh, God's going to hold me, I want to do all these things, whatever. And here we are, 15 years later, and the Lord is giving me my heart's desire, at least here on this earth, with all things, a gift for the honeymoon, for our wedding. And it just occurred to me that the Lord was just kind of saying to me, Scott, I got this. Trust me. You think I'm going to withhold good for you? I got a lot far better things in mind for you. Do not worry. And as we went through yesterday, we can be maybe tempted when we see all the sufferings that we might be going through, or we saw the Lord going through, that it's not the end of the story. Right? As the Lord Jesus was, after he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, like we looked at yesterday, obviously he got brought before the various rulers of that time. And we were just going through the Tabernacle series at our home assembly. We're actually taking advantage of Uplook's Tabernacle series approach. And the latest one we covered was about the priest's garments. And the thought brought up when the Lord Jesus was brought before the various ones. He was brought before a judge like Pilate, who had that power to judge at that time. And one of the questions that Pilate asked him is, what is truth? Here's someone who's supposed to be able to dictate and accurately describe what reality is. Someone like Pilate, who has that authority, and he's asking a simple question of, what is truth? Right? And you know, we should be asking those questions too. I mean, our world today doesn't know what truth is. Nobody knows what reality is. They think that you can make up your own truth. And one of the things I'm trying to encourage my children from an early age is to think critically. Don't believe me, because I could be wrong. I'm wrong about a lot of things. The more you get to know me, the more you realize how little I am right about anything. And I don't trust my own judgment or my own self. But find out for yourself. I want to know if this man that they call Jesus, who I've come to know as my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I want to know if he didn't rise from the dead. Because if he didn't, I don't want to believe a lie. I want you to prove to me that he didn't. I think Paul was addressing that too. If Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. And think about these things, right? And we should understand what truth is. Does the Bible hold up? And I'm sure the more you see, I'm sure you've probably heard the stories of various, even famous atheists now who have turned to Christ, trying to prove this wrong, and the more research they did, they had to say, well, it takes more faith for me to believe in the lie than it does in what this Word of God is teaching me. But here Pilate, standing before the Lord Jesus, he's asking, what is truth? And King Herod, who was placed, had authority at that point, when the true King of Kings stood before King Herod, he said not a word. The Lord Jesus did not say a word, right? And then Caiaphas, who was put in control as the high priest right now by the government then, when he was before the Lord Jesus, he tore his clothes, which is what a priest ought not to do. Just the effect that the Lord Jesus Christ had on people that he came in contact with in his moment of need, in his moment of suffering, leading up to the worst possible thing that could have happened, as we just heard about, the crucifixion, the worst anybody could experience. That's what he was about to suffer. Great brother David reminded me yesterday, too, of how serious of an offense it was for them to spit in his face. He said when he was a child, that happened to him, and he still remembers that someone spit in his face, and just the shame that it felt, just the horrible feeling, and they just wreaked spit on him. It was soaking on him. And just the shame and reproach that he suffered, again, as we reminded yesterday, as for them, 1 Peter, for our sakes, for us, just the fact that he was willing to be seen as a transgressor. I mean, think about that. I mean, if there was anybody walking by those three crosses that day that had no clue what was going on, they just happened to look up and see those three seemingly criminals, what would their thought be? Well, they must be the worst of the worst. Whoever they are, whatever they did, it must be horrible, right? I mean, think about us. If we've ever been wrongfully accused of something. I even just think about last Friday, right before I left work, I was trying to cram things to get things set, and in a rush of things, I accidentally sent something that was confidential to a couple of my coworkers. I realized it right afterwards. I quick tried to place the recall button and everything, and I think it's okay. And I've been there 8.5 years, so hopefully I gained the trust of those who know. But I still have this irking feeling in me, like, ugh, are they really going to believe me that I did it accidentally? I mean, you know, just this thought of, like, being wrongfully accused of something. It's a horrible feeling. And the Lord Jesus, what if he was willing to even if he didn't suffer a thing physically or emotionally, just being seen as someone who was a transgressor, who was the worst of the worst, that in and of itself was amazing, let alone what he emotionally suffered and physically. But as we know, the great athletes or weightlifters, whatever you call it, they commonly say there's no pain, no gain, right? We know that the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ was for a purpose, and ours are and is as well. And it's not just suffering that, as our brother alluded to earlier too, of some heartache that we're going through. It could just be a suffering of something that we're hoping for, like marriage or something, or a great opportunity, whatever the case may be, that we haven't gotten yet, right? The Lord just says, be patient. I got this, right? Wait on him. If we haven't gotten clear answers, as I've seen, as we alluded to in Psalm 27, no, we just need to wait on the Lord, which is easier said than done, but he gives the strength. Trust me. He gives us strength, and especially when it comes to marriage. It's funny, I actually just got in an impromptu conversation yesterday with a person that called me about having to do an appraisal on our house. And I heard of this lady before. I heard she was a believer, but man, it was a very encouraging conversation. All she really talked to me was about the Lord and Christian services. It was really cool. I thought we were having basically a business conversation. It turned into a conversation about, again, how the Lord is good to us and how we're serving the Lord. But one of the things she was concerned about was her 35-year-old daughter. and how she's still not married yet, and was she was almost tempted, you know, kind of try to help her along or whatever, like it's worth the case. And I got to encourage her to say, don't worry about it, you know, the Lord will work it out in His perfect timing. There's worse things than not being married, it's being married to the wrong person. God will reveal in His right time who He wants you to share your life with. And whether it be that, whether it be a job, whatever the case may be, what fellowship of believers you should be gathering with, He will and does have the power to reveal to you where you should be at that specific period in time. But as we consider the Lord Jesus and how enjoyable He is to be with, and considering what He is like, you know, yesterday we really considered His sufferings. We also just want to consider at least one of His interactions He had while He lived here on this earth. We're actually going to consider two. But the first one is found in the book of Luke. Book of Luke in chapter 19. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if anyone has taken anything, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, one of the reasons why I like the story is because Zacchaeus was a short man and relatively short, so it applies to me a little bit. And but he obviously was a tax collector, was a position not looked favorably on in that day. Obviously, one of them were extortioners and stole a lot of money that they shouldn't have. And it's obvious based on this passage that everybody knew it. They knew who he was. But as you read through this passage, it's clear that Zacchaeus had already heard who the Lord Jesus was. And as it says in verse 3, he sought to see who Jesus was. He was on a mission. He had a plan. This wasn't like, I'll go just check out the crowd, see what's going on there. No. We know he wasn't just going to check out to see who happened to be passing by. He gave effort, right? As he's come, because he was so short, he had to go ahead. It says he ran ahead. If you're running, you're showing how serious you are. It's not easy to run. I know some of you here are doing good exercise, running around the loops, and that's impressive. And, you know, I, to a certain degree, enjoy running, but one of the things I hate about running is it's exhausting. It makes me breathe hard. It aches my muscles. I don't necessarily enjoy it like some other people do. But when you're on a mission or you're in an emergency situation, you got to do whatever it takes. You got to move quick. And he realized Jesus was passing by, and he didn't want to miss this opportunity just to get a better glimpse and better idea of who the Lord Jesus was. And obviously, again, there was a crowd there. I mean, there was a lot. If you had to run ahead, this tells you it wasn't just a few people there. It wasn't just, I'll step over aside a little bit. There was a serious crowd there. And not only did he take the effort to run ahead, but then he took the effort to climb up a tree, which again, depending on what that tree looks like, not the easiest of things. Took more effort and also the potential embarrassment. If no one else is climbing into a tree, I don't know, or maybe there are probably more kids or something, it'd be kind of embarrassing to see this tax collector climb up into a tree. But his concern was about seeing who Jesus was. That overshadowed everything else. And as the Lord Jesus comes that way and gets closer to his contact with him, we see that when the Lord Jesus comes to him, what does he do? Well, the first thing that's recorded is he says his name, Zacchaeus, right? In verse 5, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. The Lord Jesus is a God who's personal, and also he's convicting me more and more that he's a God of today, right? We can't go back and live yesterday or tomorrow. He wants us to act today. I'm very guilty of thinking, I'll get to that when I'm X, Y, and Z, when I got these things figured out. And as I'm sure we all know intellectually that we're not guaranteed tomorrow, how often do we justify not doing what we know God wants us to do today, like share the word with others, as even the Lord Jesus, as he spoke to that thief on the cross, as reminded, today you will be with me in paradise, right? And here, he tells Zacchaeus he wants to meet with him right then, and he calls him by name, making it very personal. In this crowd of people, right, he makes it very personable. I'm sure maybe some of you, if you're like me, maybe get enamored with certain people at some points in time. And I have my different people that I've gotten enamored with throughout the years. Some are worldly famous, some are more spiritually famous, if you will. And think in various ways, depending on who they are and what, why they are more well known for whatever the case may be. I get, to a certain degree, jealous or envious of these things, right? And I just like am tempted to look at all of them, right? But in certain circumstances where I've been graced with the presence of certain individuals that I consider a big deal, I have yet to have the experience where that person calls me out by name in a huge crowd. Or even when I've had the chance to get up and meet them in person, that they already knew my name, right? I might have to reveal that to them. And here we have the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the most famous person in all of history, calling out Zacchaeus by name in this huge crowd. And it says that he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And again, we just see the reality of the other people's lives there. Even though there's a crowd there, I interpret the word all to mean all. So it seems like the Lord Jesus, again, being God, knew the hearts of everybody. And he knew that many of them, if not all of them, were really frauds in coming in. They might have thought, oh, here's this great miracle worker, or we've heard a lot about him, we just want to see what he's like. But they didn't have the same heart issue that Zacchaeus really wanted to find out who the Lord Jesus was. And we're not giving a ton of detail here, right? But one of the reasons why this story is so precious to me is many years ago when I used to had a previous employer, there was one of my coworkers, wanted to start having a Bible study with me and her sister. So I would go to their house and we would have a Bible study, and we weren't... I actually forget what we were studying through, but in that study, one of them wanted to go through the Zacchaeus story for some reason. I don't remember what the reason was. So I'm like, okay. Well, I remember at the time I hadn't really considered the Zacchaeus story for quite some time. And usually when I think of Zacchaeus, I think of the song more than anything else. So we're reading through it, and I'm reading through it, and, I'm like, okay. So all it really says is, that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And then his response, after he's with the Lord in verse 8, is that, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So he's telling the Lord Jesus the works he's about to do. I'm going to give back everything even fourfold, a lot more than I stole, a work that he's doing. And then the Lord Jesus' response is, today salvation has come to this house. And I remember thinking in that moment, like, wait a second, kind of sounds a little bit like this is kind of like a works-based salvation at a quick glance here. And the more I read through this a little bit, and I was very, again, I'm prepared to look at it at that moment. I'm like, and I remember that moment thinking, okay, Lord, okay, wait, there's got to be something more here. Well, I got to miss this something here. So I started reading a little bit more. I remember pausing for a bit, being embarrassed because they're coming to me for a Bible study. And again, we weren't prepared to look at this initially, but I'm like, I remember in that moment praying, like, Lord, can you help me understand this a little bit more in this moment? That really seems like he's being saved like good works to me, because all he does is respond with the works he's going to do. And, you say today salvation has come to this house. He doesn't have a cry out of, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, or, Lord, I believe on you, say, there's nothing like that. And then moments after I prayed that prayer in my heart, I didn't pray it out loud, I want them to know, I'm just being pausing. Moments after I prayed that prayer, God showed himself to me, because by his Spirit, bing, during our meetings at our home assembly, we were going studying through the book of Galatians. And I remember a bunch of godly men in the past saying, make sure when you're going through a passage, you read the entire passage before you make any conclusions. So right after the Lord Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. And then that's when the son of Abraham, I remember just studying this recently. So if we go over to the book of Galatians and chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it says, just as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. But again, verse 7, that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. We know based on that passage what the Lord Jesus says, that Zacchaeus exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by his response. And that's part of the fun of getting to know what God's really like. Right? Well, I've noticed that people, when they like to read certain books or novels or watch a certain movie, they don't necessarily like everything to be told them up front. Although some people do. I've listened to some movies when they want to know what's happening right from the get. The author specifically doesn't tell all the reasons at first. They want you to figure it out as it goes along. But I do like being things revealed to me. It's more a bit more exciting. And that's, again, how our God is. He loves revealing things to those who diligently seek him, as Hebrews 11:6 says. And as was mentioned earlier this week, the scriptures are the best interpreters of themselves, right? And again, here we see that it had a dramatic impact on who Zacchaeus was. I'm sure much more was said there that even got Zacchaeus to receive him joyfully, as John 1:12 tells us, that many as received him have the right to become children of God to those who believe on his name. We're not all children of God automatically. We're all creatures of God. But not until we receive the Lord Jesus that we become his children and are entered into his family and get part of all his blessings or future benefits, if you will. And that's what Zacchaeus got to take advantage of today. And it obviously had a tremendous impact on him. He not only gave back what he stole, but he gave back bountifully, right? I mean, he was overjoyed by meeting the Lord. I'm sure that knowing all the guilt he was holding in his heart for all the extortion he had done up to that point, how people knew he was a fraud and had a bad reputation, that didn't matter to him. And he joyfully received the Lord, right? And that's the kind of response you see that people get when they come in contact with the real God. Why wouldn't you want to get to know someone like that? I want to get to know some more people here. I haven't had the privilege too much yet, but I've noticed some of these Floridians seem to be very joyful. They just have this aroma about them. It's attractive to them. And I'm like, oh, it's got my whetting my appetite a little bit. I want to get to know them a little bit more to see what they're like, because they look like they're enjoying life a lot, right? And as believers, I think that's what we should have, right? We should have this aroma about us that should be attractive to what God is like, right? And we still need to obviously be true to the Word and say exactly what God's saying and not sugarcoat anything. But we need to ask the Lord to help us to put a good taste in the mouth of those around what God is truly like. Obviously, a lot of people, that whole crowd had a bad taste in the mouth of the Lord Jesus when they found out what he was like. Oh, he's going to be with the sinner. You know, they were putting themselves in a different class, right? And weren't taking him seriously there and brushed him off. But when Zacchaeus exercised true faith, that's when it came into play. And we know that, you know, as you study what faith is, really, particularly in Hebrews 11, you know, actually going through this. It's another cool scenario that happened somewhat recently that I'm actually still in the midst of. There's a brother in our assembly that has some interesting insight to this word faith, and it's making me to study it a bit more. And, as you can tell, I can barely speak English. My vocabulary is very limited. Figure if you can say something and get it across with limited vocabulary, why do you need to add extra words to it to say the same thing? But that's just really just an excuse that I'm lazy in studying grammar. But apparently, the main, in multiple areas, if not most areas, particularly in the New Testament, the Greek word pistis is for faith, and it just conveys this idea of trust or putting your confidence in. And we exercise that a lot as you're doing it right now with your seats. You're doing it a little bit from now when you go and take advantage of the cook's meal down there. You're entrusting your ingestion of food with the preparations of the cooks, or if you invest your money or place your money in the bank, you're trusting the bankers to protect those funds for you. And we exercise it all the time. And one of the interesting things happened as I was going through that. One of the words in Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the brother on assembly was talking about how that word substance, which is hypotasis, I think it said. You can ask Brother Keith afterwards. He'll tell you the correct pronunciation of it. But it's the same word used in Hebrews 1:3 about how talking about how the Lord Jesus is the expressed image of his person. And anyway, so my simple brain, it takes a while for things to sink into my brain. So I'm trying to struggle through this, work through it, and I still am working through it of what the brother at the assembly is trying to say. And just last week when we're going through the tabernacle series, where we got to the priest's robe, that exact word got brought up in the exact context. I'm like, wow, what are the chances of this, right? Did it just so happen that this word that I never remember speaking in my entire life all of a sudden got brought up twice in 2 weeks? Maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to get a hold of my attention and try to get me to understand things a bit more. And that's, again, what our God is like. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit work so well together as they are one, working together to show what they are like to us so that we can enjoy and appreciate more of God, who he is in his totality. But again, just that's what Zacchaeus did that day. He entrusted his life into the hands of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus rewarded him immensely by giving him new life and giving him a new perspective, giving him a new hope. That's what God does for us. He gives us hope. You know, yesterday we talked a lot about suffering and how depressed the Lord Jesus seemed to be during being in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he literally was. I mean, thinking about sin is depressing. And one of the things about sin is it brings up this idea of no hope. There's no, you got no hope. There's no chance. This is it. That's done. And that's a depressing thought. That's an easy way for me to sum up what depression is. The times I've been depressed, I feel like, oh, there's no hope. There's no chance. This ain't going to happen, right? And, you know, the Lord Jesus, as he was pleading with the Father, is there any other way? We know there was no other way that the Lord Jesus could have redeemed us than his sacrificial death there on the cross. And in those moments, those were depressing thoughts for him as he's the one that suffered. Think about all the sins you've committed. All the sins that you committed, how depressed you are about thinking about them. That's what he suffered there, knowing that he was going to do that. But here again, this man, Zacchaeus, he entrusted himself to the Lord, and it changed everything. He saw what God would like, and it had an effect on him. And we trust that's what it's going to do to us, that our lives will be changed each and every day. My mom remembers telling the story of a brother named Stephen Olford. Maybe some of you have heard of him. Apparently, he had a tremendous impact on Billy Graham's life. He was raised in missionary parents that were in the assemblies, I think, and initially Zambia and then Angola. But he had the chance through interesting circumstance. When I was a little kid, I don't remember, coming into our home, little chapel, apparently he filled it to wall to wall, and was telling some stories of his life, and apparently, if I remember correctly, I guess it was Angola, when he was about 15 years of age, he already knew the Lord, but he wasn't overly serious about serving the Lord at that point, and there was a witch doctor in the place that they were, and that witch doctor heard of how people were coming to Christ rather than coming to him for being healed or whatever, and they heard the witch doctor was going to come to kill all his family. So his father gathered him and said, look, there's a witch doctor coming here. It very well may be that he's going to take all of our lives right now. And if that be the case, then so be it. So they all prayed, like, Lord, you're in control, whatever it takes. And they all prayed. And, you know, he's apparently was recounting this story and saying how nerve-wracking that was. What's going to happen? Our lives might be taken. He's only 15 years old at the moment. And they got on the front porch, and they actually literally see the witch doctor walking towards them. And as they're walking toward them, apparently, Stephen's dad said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to stop. And at that moment, they weren't necessarily expecting that. But at that moment, the witch doctor stumbled a little bit, fell over dead. And apparently, Stephen recounted, I'll tell you what, I already had faith in Lord Jesus Christ that moment. But man, my faith really, literally increased in that moment. Think of like the nobleman's son. If you look back to John chapter 4, we're going to take the time to 46 to 54. If you read about the nobleman's son, you know, he left his country to go to where the Lord Jesus was, there in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. He heard not only that the Lord Jesus could make a good party even greater, but he also heard of the healing he could do. And he left his son, who was about to die, to come and find the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, when he found him, he said, he basically told him, read through the passages, I'm sure you all know better than I do, how he said, your son is well, and go back and depart to him. And as he left, when the nobleman gets back to where his son is, he finds not only obviously that his son is well, but then he asks the servants there, at what time did he become well? And they said, recounted, well, they told him the time, and he realized that's the exact time the Lord Jesus said that he is made well. And if you read back in the passage, initially, when the Lord Jesus told the nobleman, your son is well, it says he believed. And then when he got back to where his son was, it says that he believed. It says it again, him and his household. And I remember listening to our brother David Gooding one time give a message, and he said, when did that nobleman first believe? And it got me thinking. I never thought about that before, because it said he believed twice. When did he first believe? And he made the suggestion that that nobleman at least first believed the moment he left his sick son, knowing he would never see him again potentially, knowing he's about to die, to come and see him, right? And that was just a profound impact on my life, relating to, you know, many of us, especially as we get saved when we're kids, we always kind of wonder when we really get saved and such, and I don't think that's overly important of when, but as long as you know now. But we see that the nobleman's faith increased over time. And the way I see through scriptures, and then in my own life, the way we see that even the disciples ask, increase our faith, Lord, or I ask, Lord, increase my faith. It's not like the Lord is just a genie, so I'm bing, and ooh, I trust you more now. It's more so that he gifts us with more evidence of how great and powerful it is. Like, whoa, I remember going through that, and this is what he brought me through. You know, I remember that often through when thinking of sons with the nobleman. I'll never forget October 19th, 2021, getting a call at 7:01 in the morning from my friend, answering that phone call, getting the message, Mac isn't breathing. And at that moment, my life changed. I'm being so helpless, thinking about my son, knowing that he's not breathing. And I remember the ride home from work, just crying out to the Lord, make him breathe, Lord, make him breathe. That's all I knew. I didn't know what happened at that point. I remember crying out to the Lord, Lord, give him breath. Just give him breath. By the time I got home, seeing one of the authorities outside our home giving me the official news that they took him to the hospital and that he was gone. And, you know, I'm sure, again, many of you have been overwhelmed by certain scenarios in your life and all these thoughts running through your mind and going into the house and seeing the rest of our family as we just gathered and just cried out knowing, like, our life has changed. And I remember thinking, surely before that, weeks before that, months before that, actually a couple months before that, in August, actually right about now, 4 years ago in August, we got the news that one of our dear friends, this actually happens to be one of, I guess, T. Ernest Wilson's great-granddaughters, Holly, now Sadler, used to be Wilson. Her son, we got notified when I was at work that her son, a twin son, died after going through a procedure. And I remember my wife, Andrea, calling me, and I'm crying at work thinking, oh, I can't believe what they're going through. They just lost their twin son. We were about to have twins. Twin boys, and think what they're going through. I remember on the ride home thinking, this can't be happening. I just thought this a couple months ago about what they were going through. Now I'm living this. This can't be happening. And questioning, like, Lord, what are you doing here? And I remember questioning, like, Lord, what am I going to do in a drastic situation? I'm a very weak person, as I alluded to yesterday. I can't take anything too traumatic or I'll pass out. And here it is, like, well, if something traumatic happens to me, will I still sing your praises? Will I still say that you're good? And I remember I vividly being in there as we're crying with the family, holding on to each other. Like, what do we do, Lord? And the thought that came to my mind is there was about 10 first responders in the room with us. They had to watch us like hawks to see, you know, they don't know what's going on at this point. Did they take this baby's life? That, I mean, all these things are running through our mind. We didn't know. And they had to watch everything we did. It was kind of awkward. But then the Lord brought this thought to my mind, Lord, like, Lord, if you're going to take our son, you better make it worthwhile. I don't want to lose him for nothing. So I don't even remember what I said, but we prayed to the Lord, and we prayed specifically for those 10 or so people in the room that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ if they haven't already. I'm sure they've seen a lot of death. And I remember thinking and praying, Lord, if you're going to take our son, may you make life come out of this. Well, at the funeral, shortly some days later, thinking about what to prepare, and I had a lot of coworkers that came and such and other friends, and the Lord brought various thoughts to mind, and one of the thoughts that brought to my mind was someone who loved this place very much, my own grandfather. And when he tested my faith when I was in college, as I had a roommate, atheist, and I really was questioning things, like, is this real? Is this for real? One of the thoughts that the Lord brought through my mind was my grandfather on his deathbed, the thing that we fear the most, the moment that we die, we take our last breath. And I saw with my own eyes my grandfather say the words, I'm happy, knowing he was about to die. And then right before he died, about 2 minutes before he died, he looked at the end of the bed and pointed and said, who is that? And my grandfather was not the one of the kind of person. When I saw a vision, he wasn't those kind of person. He loved the Lord. He read his word every day just for fun, just for enjoyment. There was almost never a Lord's Supper that went by where he didn't cry out of emotion, being thankful for what the Lord did for him. And then I saw him go in the eternity, and I'm like, and years later, I won't say I forgot about it, but I didn't think about it as much. And the Lord brought back that memory of the faith that he had and realizing how the Lord changed his life and how his faith in Lord Jesus was real because he was in a person. And just seeing the fruit that comes from it, right? I believe it's Proverbs 10:7 that says the memory of the just is blessed. Andrea has a picture of that of her grandparents, Boyd and Bernice, at our place. And she finally thinks about her grandparents a lot and the joy she had with them as they were great godly people. We think of that with my grandparents. Actually, that crabapple tree down by the chatterbox is a memory of my grandfather, John Scott, because one of his favorite places to be was at Greenwood Hills. And, you know, the impact that God can have in our life and how we can affect other people and what they're going through. Just in closing, I want to encourage you to think. I'll just read a couple verses here. In Luke chapter 24, another well-known passage, when we see the character of God and what he's like. Is he someone that we'd like to get to know and to hang out with? Well, in Luke 24, we read, I'll just begin, if I can find it right. As he meets those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that time to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Suffering typically brings sadness, right? Suffering typically brings sadness. It's a horrible thing. There's a ton of suffering in this world, and I'm sure there's a ton of suffering in this room that various people are going through right at this moment or about to go through, right? But again, if you're like me, you like hearing happy endings, right? There might be suffering, there might be turmoil, trials in this life. And then the Lord Jesus, even though at the moment their eyes were restrained, he starts revealing to them the things concerning himself, as it says later on in that chapter, right? And as he's verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He starts digging into them, right? And then verse 32, and they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us? Again, just this thought, and I remember knowing this passage for all my life, basically. I never really considered this one thought of how, when they made that statement, did our heart not burn within us? That was, they were experiencing that before they realized who the Lord Jesus was, right? All they were experiencing was his personality, his delivery, and obviously the message, the content of his message, right? No one spoke like this man. And they were just in awe. I've said before, one of the people that I've always wanted to meet and got a chance to was my favorite football player of all time, Brian Dawkins, for, not at the time, but now, the world champ Philadelphia Eagles, that's right. But at the time, he wasn't. And I got the privilege to meet him one time, and I thought, oh! So Brian Dawkins could pretty much say anything, and I'd be like, yeah, Brian Dawkins. Well, when they were in awe of the Lord Jesus, if they knew who the Lord Jesus was, you think they would have been all that? They were so depressed about the whole situation. Oh, it's the Lord. They didn't know who he was, and just being with him, just with him, their hearts burn within them. That's the kind of God that we get to serve, that our hearts may burn within us, that despite through the suffering, whatever we're going through, and he even says in that passage, in verse 25, O foolish ones, a slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Right? First the suffering, then the glory. I'm sure we've all experienced that, even on a minute level. With me and that fraud situation that happened yesterday, thankfully we got almost all the funds back. One of the brothers I contacted right away when I found out I lost the money was Brother Rob Sullivan. He called me back almost soon after, later that day, and said he prayed specifically that the people would get caught and we'd get the money back. Well, just before Rob and Susie's wedding, I got notification. Literally, I'm getting ready to go to leave the wedding. Notification, we got the money back. I'm like, wow, that's an answer to prayer right there. And that was so reassuring how the Lord will bring it to pass. I'm not sure what all the good he's going to bring out of my son's death. But one of the things he has let us know into some of the good, as Andrew and I got contacted by some of the parents that had brought their own children to that funeral and said, after that funeral, some of our children came to Christ. And Andrew and I are guaranteed one of our children being in heaven. We don't want our family circle to be broken. And I just know family circles will be broken here. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus, today's a day to receive him joyfully like Zacchaeus did. Our Father, we're so amazed when we think of who you are and your goodness to us. You are a God who always proved yourself faithful. And if we don't see it in the moment, help us to wait. Help us to wait. Give us the grace, and may we see your goodness. And help us to look for your goodness in each and everything that that you provide for us. And we know that someday we are going to see all of your goodness fully displayed, and we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, may we be encouraged to trust you each and every step of the way and not lose sight, and encourage one another as we see this day approaching. And it's in your Son's name we pray and give thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen.